Father, I thank you for this service tonight and for everyone who was able to make it out here. Thank you for the weekend that we were able to have and relax. And I thank you for the all those who have graduated this year, and especially the Kincaids. And I thank you that for the protection you've given us, Lord. And I pray for the rest of the service to go well, and that you'll be with Pastor as he leads the message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, I want to welcome you here tonight. Good to see each of you here. And we want to thank Isaac as he plays the piano over there. We really appreciate that tonight. So special thanks to Isaac for his service. We have a lot of birthdays this month, so just encourage you to look at the bulletin. I put all the ones I know about in the bulletin today. So wish happy birthday to the July people and a few more in June here with Norm and Sue tomorrow, their anniversary, and I think Heather Wiley's in there somewhere at the end, right? And so happy birthday, happy anniversary. We are back to our regular schedule. Appreciate you coming tonight. And we just have to get back into our habit here. Just we lost our momentum, our routine of doing things for the past 3 months, and it's hard to get that locomotive started again, you know, and get that movement going forward. But we need to do that, and it is a privilege. You know, we need to look at it that way, that we come together and we're able to do it freely, and just have that time to encourage ourselves in the Lord and meet together as believers. So just encourage you with that. Wednesday nights are prayer service. It is an important time that we have together, just upholding the needs of our church, our community, our country. And so encourage you to be here Wednesday night. Mentioned that we are planning on having the Knox Fair ministry. The Knox County Fair is going forward, mostly, I think, as usual. There are some changes. I think I saw Morrow County had canceled, and they may be trying to do something here, but I'm not quite sure what they're doing. But Knox County said they're going forward, and I talked to the man who runs the merchant building, and he said really the only change that they're making because of Corona is they're spacing out the people in the building more. There's going to be more space between the booths and the vendors there. So he didn't seem to have any other guidance other than that. And so we're going to try to have that ministry again. We have a tract display that we're working on setting up, and also trying to get some kind of package that we can give out that would have some gospel materials in it. That would be, we're looking at doing something in a sealed bag, so it would be, you know, Corona proof and everything that we can just hand out. And we'll need to probably assemble those probably the week prior to the fair. Have a day where we maybe can come together here and have a bag assembly team to get ready for that. And, you know, one other thing I'd like to do, maybe whatever day we do that, is have a bonfire. You think we could have a bonfire out here somewhere in our property? You know, we'd have to bring wood or something, put the bonfire together. You just took all your wood? That's right. Yeah, we had some wood here. We could have just left it out there. But I don't know if we'll do that or not, but we could have a bonfire out there, roast marshmallows, hot dogs, anything else too, and maybe assemble our stuff for the fair at the same time. So, but we'll think about that, maybe see what comes of it. The feature devotionals are there. Hope you were able to get one for the next quarter. Starts in July. There are some guest speakers that are planned. We are planning to be away for 2 Sundays, 2 weeks in July. We're going to head out to visit my wife's family in Kansas, and it takes 2 days to get out there and stuff, so we're going to take 2 weeks and go. And so Pastor Gossman's going to be preaching on July 12th, and then Pastor Flesher is going to be here on July 19th. And so that's the plan for the Sundays. During those times that we're planning to be away, we will be here next week, but just for the rest of the month of July there. And then there are some events that are going on at camp. They are having a 4th of July open house there at camp this Saturday. They weren't able to have the Memorial Day celebration, so they're doing the kind of a modified one-day event there on the 4th of July. Open house. So anyone's invited to come between 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. to enjoy the grounds. There are opportunities to give towards the offering project this year, which is upgrades for the rec hall and bringing in cards to say thank you to the Fries for their service there at camp. And they wanted to do that there at Memorial Day, but because of coronavirus and everything, it got canceled. And I don't think there's going to be a service there on Saturday, but it's more of an open house that anybody can come there. And they are planning some one-day events, I think, for juniors and for teens in July. And they have a work team that's coming the whole week of July 6th. And so there's opportunities to help with that project. There's a group coming to work on the rec hall first week of July. So that's going on there at camp. Wanted to read a letter from the Matias that was in our bulletin, and just to keep us up to date with our missionaries. See if I can pull it up here without closing everything. All right, the Matias serve in Germany, and some of you may have read it, but I'll read it again for those of you that didn't read it. So this is their summer 2020 prayer letter. We support the Matias. We've supported them for a long time. They serve at Camp Impact there in Germany. They say, "Dear praying friends, in February, I profited greatly from a camp leaders conference called Tweakage at the Wilds in North Carolina. It was such a valuable time of learning, exchanging ideas, and being encouraged by other faithful servants of Christ. On my return, a group of young men came to work at Camp Impact. Each evening after supper, we enjoyed 1 to 2 hours of Bible study together. Around that time, we started to hear about the coronavirus affecting other countries, but our lives were still pretty much normal. Then came March. I was invited to teach through Philippians at a Saturday church seminar and preach the next day. A few days after my return, our state and all of Germany started to shut down, and the government ordered people to stay at home. Our annual Impact board meeting had to be postponed. Schools were closed on March 16th. We started having church services online. I preached a couple times for our assembly and also for another church's online service. The three workers living here continued working, but with outside help not allowed to come, progress was limited. Several weeks later, others were once again permitted to come and help with work, but camps were still not allowed. Sadly, we had to cancel 2 mission retreats, a church camp, and a teen youth retreat in April, as well as several preaching opportunities in other locations. Our enforced stay at home has brought other unexpected opportunities. We have had more chances to talk with our neighbors, even on a deeper spiritual level, than in all the time we have lived here. One day, a man who was riding his bike past the camp stopped to talk. After he made the comment, referring to the coronavirus, that it must have been him up there pointing upward, I had a wonderful chance to share the gospel of Christ with him in depth. The Lord also gave us opportunities to counsel several believers one-on-one, which was permitted in our state. May 3rd was the first time we were allowed to have services in our church building again, with social distancing measures in place. What a privilege it is to meet with our church family again. We held our postponed Impact board meeting and discussed and prayed together about ministry in these challenging times. Several weeks ago, we were unsure if we would have any camps at all this summer. Presently, we are planning to hold summer camps while figuring out how to fulfill all the requirements of the health department. Music camp the first week of June was a trial run. About 35 people, mostly adults, attended and made music together to the glory of God. Their family news, May marked the 10th anniversary of our family's ministry here at Camp Impact. These have been eventful years for our family, including graduations, four weddings, and the birth of four grandchildren. Our son Eldon and his wife Chelsea are both residents in a hospital in Florida. We are thankful for the Lord's protection as they have had contact with COVID-19 patients. Our daughter Lorraine and her husband Kevin, who work with us here at camp, are expecting their third child in September. Lynette is about to finish her final exams to become a nurse. Edwin is training to be a paramedic. Evan just started going to school after 10 weeks of online schooling. So their prayer requests at the end here, summer camps, challenging preaching, spirit-filled staff, responsive hearts, health and safety for all here at camp, and God's leading in some important decisions at Camp Impact. So that's the most recent update from the Matias in Germany. And they have been there at the camp for 10 years now. It's hard to believe it's been 10 years for them. But we pray for them, and I wanted to read that update. All right. Prayer requests. I'll mention a couple here from this morning. And let's see here. I mentioned my aunt passed away. The funeral is next Sunday evening up in Ashtabula, and they live up in Ashtabula County. The Rays are traveling today, and I think they're coming right back tomorrow, I think is what he told me, Mr. Al Ray. And Jim Newcomb with his back injury. And we had a praise from Norm that his cousin actually doesn't have cancer. So that's good. The diagnosis was wrong or mistaken or something. So so just remember those prayer requests. And all right. Would anybody have any testimonies tonight? Anything you'd like to share? Praises? Prayer requests? Any testimonies? Yes, Ron.
Well, we've been praying for Aaron and Jennifer, and that they would be able to find work and find a place to stay. And Jennifer has accepted a position, and so we really thank the Lord for that. So Aaron is still looking, so we need to pray for him and also for their search.
That Jennifer accepted a position up here in Ohio, I'm assuming. And so just praise for that as Aaron and Jennifer are trying to move back to Ohio. So praise and a prayer request for them. All right, any other testimonies tonight? Anything else? See anybody jumping up yet? Well, maybe it'll come to you here, but we do want to take that time here. I'll just share a few things from current events perspective here. Of course, there's a lot of things going on in our country right now. And one of the things that we're seeing is the efforts to take down all of the monuments in our country and take down these statues, represent our history. And I read here this week about some comments from former Governor Mike Huckabee, who is an ordained minister I think he's Baptist minister. But of course, he used to be the governor of Arkansas, and his daughter was the president's press secretary for a while, Sarah Sanders. But he was giving some commentary on what's going on here with this, and on this was from this past Tuesday, and he was responding to a tweet from somebody associated with the Black Lives Matter, who was calling for the removal of the statues of Jesus now. This man believes that the statues of white European Jesus should come down. They're a form of white supremacy, always have been. And that's what he's saying, this Black Lives Matter guy. And now, when it comes to the statues of Jesus, you know, I would say they need to come down, but for a different reason. And that is the, you know, the second commandment, as far as those go. But you know, this is part of a broader movement that has to do with our history. And Governor Huckabee, I'll just read you what he said here. He said, "I can barely believe this." Here's what Huckabee said. "First of all, what an idiotic thing we're seeing going on all over the world with people tearing down every kind of statue. They defaced a statue of Stevie Ray Vaughan," he exclaimed, who's a pop music guy. But anyway, "this has gone beyond anything that we can imagine. According to Huckabee, the real challenge facing the world is a culture that doesn't understand its history. He said, if you and I woke up tomorrow and had no clue what our names were, where we'd been to school, who our friends and family were, we'd be lost. We'd be living in a world of chaos. When a culture doesn't know its history, it's living in chaos." Huckabee added, "We don't know our history. We're living in chaos. And these crazy people on the left are now becoming like Islamic terrorists, destroying every last vestige or art and culture, and trying to erase history, even the part of it that we ought to embrace." And I think his words there are probably true, and I think that's really part of what's going on. You know, it's just an effort to take away the heroes in our history as a country. And you know, this isn't something that is really new. You look at other countries and what's happened. This kind of thing is part of a broader movement, I think. But I thought Governor Huckabee had some good words there. And then, speaking of another governor and issues that are facing churches in another state, Virginia, this is from another conservative news site. But it's talking about Virginia. It says, "Churches have felt put out by various city and state restrictions on assemblies during the coronavirus pandemic. Similar organizations in some jurisdictions have been treated differently, resulting in First Amendment lawsuits. But now Virginia Democratic Governor Ralph Northam is ramping up the pressure. According to a religious liberty advocate, providing a means for citizens to snitch on people who violate coronavirus rules, such as attending a religious service without a face covering. Along with the religious service, the menu on the form provided online provides for complaints at grocery, convenience store, restaurant, brick and mortar, retail, winery, brewery, indoor gun range, personal grooming service, or fitness and exercise. There's no menu item for a protest or a demonstration, so they're not allowing for people to report people that are at a protest without a face mask, only at a religious assembly or a grocery store or something like that. Governor Ralph Northam has created a Gestapo where residents are encouraged to report neighbors for exercising their First Amendment right to attend a worship service without fear of punishment, said Liberty Council Chairman Matt Staver. The governor is trying to drop his heavy hand on churches with unconstitutional restrictions, but supporting protests, demonstrations, and riots, encouraging people to snitch on churchgoers, is reprehensible. His organization noted the Virginia Department of Public Health has been updated with a complaint report form with drop-down options to anonymously report citizens who exceed the emergency limits on building capacity or refuse to wear masks to the state. The form allows users to specify the type of establishment they're reporting, including indoor gun range or religious service. Liberty Council represents Lighthouse Fellowship Church on, I don't know how to say the island, but Island in Virginia, in a federal lawsuit against Northam for sending police to serve a summons to Pastor Kevin Wilson. The pastor is accused of holding a church service for 16 people spaced far apart in a sanctuary that is rated for 293 people. Northam has advocated wearing masks, yet has appeared in photos without a mask and surrounded by beachgoers. He's also condemned lockdown protesters while publicly supporting people rioting over the death of George Floyd. And I'll just give that to you to think about anyway, but the issues that are faced in different states really is concerning, I think, to say the least, about the way they're going about things there. We certainly need to pray for people there, and even in our own state as well, though I'm not aware of anything like that, of any online forms to snitch on people not wearing face masks, but certainly concerning. All right, well, that's all I'll say about the current events for right now, but we need to pray for our country. All right, any other testimonies, anything else you'd like to mention tonight? Yes, Sue.
Prayers for people with this dust storm coming through. North Carolina, it's bad.
All right, there's a dust storm coming through from Africa.
His brother says you have trouble breathing.
Okay. All right. Mr. Margrath?
Yes, I just want to give a little update on a person that I'm witness to at work. Her name was Angie Brown. And some time ago, she wasn't really sure if she believed there was a God or there is a God. The Lord opened the door for me to really kind of speak to her this week, share some verses with her, share some little article written by a philosopher 1,000 years ago about the existence of God. And so I'm just really thanking the Lord that I was able to talk with her, and she has it in mind. And I just pray that I can be
for opportunity there for Ron. Co-worker Angie Brown, say her name is. Co-worker Angie Brown. Okay, anybody else? Yes, Ms. Gasper.
It's a blessing from our service Wednesday night. The pastor was talking about 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's no temptation taking you, but that God will make a way of escape. And I'm never heard that defined before. God making a way is actually a reference to his ability in creation to make something out of nothing. And that was just a real special blessing to me, that we don't have to depend on ourselves to figure things out. God can superintend over anything.
Amen. All right, anyone else tonight? All right. Well, we'll have our next hymn.
The next hymn, we'll sing number 530, Battle Hymn of the Republic, and Let Us Stand.
Jesus, in the glory of the coming.
right. Appreciate Ben, too, with the leading the singing tonight. And I know it's nice for our usual song leader and piano player to have a break. So we appreciate that for their sake as well. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 3 tonight. Joshua chapter 3. We are in a series in Joshua on Sunday night, and we've seen that Joshua is really a continuation of Deuteronomy and the leading of Israel towards the promised land. Joshua is the next step in that journey. Of course, Joshua is now the leader of the people, and we've seen some of his first steps in taking charge, most recently the spy mission that he sent into the land of Canaan and into Jericho. And Joshua had sent those two spies. Remember, they came to Jericho. They found Rahab. Rahab was a woman of faith, and she believed that the Israelites' God is the true God, and she was converted. And she hid the spies and sent them out another way. And we saw how Rahab was given protection because of her acts of faith there. And so the men returned, came back and reported. They gave a good report, unlike the spies 40 years earlier, who gave the mostly bad report. And they believed the Lord had delivered them, delivered the Canaanites. And so now we come to chapter 3, and chapter 3 is a climax already in the book of Joshua. Chapter 3 is about the crossing of the Jordan River. And that's a very significant event. The crossing of the river, that meant the entrance in to the promised land. And so it's very important here. And we see how that takes place here. I'll begin with reading the first part of this here. I'll just read the first four verses here, beginning in Joshua 3 and verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." So we see the preparation for the crossing of the Jordan here in these first couple verses. And it begins with Joshua moving the people one step closer to the Jordan. You know, they were very close to the Jordan, but they were not actually right at the brink. And so Joshua rises early, and he moves the people very close there. And I think we can see an act of faith even in that. They know that they have to do this. They don't exactly know how it's going to work out. Joshua doesn't exactly know how it's going to work out, but they're taking that step. Moving closer, we see that theme repeated here in this chapter. They're going forward in faith. And then we have these officers that speak to the people. There's several speeches, four different speeches that are given here in this chapter that help the Israelites and get them ready for this. But there were these officers that went through, and they gave instructions as to what was going to happen. And they say, verse 3, they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." So the ark of God is leading the way. What did the ark represent? It represented God's presence. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the throne of God. It was set there in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and temple. And that was the place of God's presence, also the place of the mercy seat where the blood was applied. But that ark went before them and was leading them. It was a reminder that God was leading the way. They were right there with God. And they're told to stay a good distance away from it. Social distance, right, from the ark. Okay, they had to stay far away, a lot more than 6 feet, 3,000 cubits. That's going to be around 3,000 feet. So it's a good bit of social distance anyway. But why were they supposed to do that? Well, if they got too close together, people would not be able to see that. And so they were told to keep back so that more people could see far ahead where they were to go. And they're reminded that they have not passed this way before in verse 4. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Do we ever face things that we've never faced before? Yeah. Let's see, 2020 has had several of those things, right? And the reality is, there will be more. And, you know, death is one of those events. We've never passed through that before. But God is able to lead us through even those things that are unfamiliar to us. That's what he was doing with the children of Israel here. He's leading them through a way that they had not been before. And in a way that they had not followed before. So they were prepared here, preparation for the crossing of the Jordan. And then in verses 5 through 13, we have the next phase of what happens. Look at verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. So we have the preparation for crossing. And in this section, we have another form of preparation. Remember that crossing the River Jordan meant for the Israelites that they were going into a war zone. They were going into a place where there were other peoples living, all those Canaanites and other kinds of ites. And it was going to be their job to come and to fight and to take that land. You know, you would think that Joshua, knowing that, would say, all right, everybody, sharpen your swords. Get your shields ready. We're going to be going in for battle. Get battle ready. We cross this river, we are at war. That's not what he says. What does he say in verse 5? Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. What does that mean? He's talking about a kind of spiritual preparation. Yes, there was a war that they were to fight, but Joshua wanted the people and God wanted the people to be prepared spiritually. There was to be a separation of themselves from sin and distractions and a devotion to God, and only then could God work among them. They needed to be spiritually prepared. And then they needed to expect God to work. You notice in verse 5, Joshua says, "For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." He didn't say, "Boy, we sure hope the Lord's going to do something if we do this." No, they were expecting that God was going to do something. And so Joshua is helping to prepare them spiritually as they go forward. And so he talks about the priests and what their job would be in verse 6. "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people." They took up the Ark of the Covenant, went before the people. And again, we see that theme of taking the step of faith. Did the priests know what was going to happen? Did they know all the details at this point? I don't think they did. God does not always let us know all the next steps in advance before He wants us to take the small step of faith. And Joshua is helping the people, gradually giving them what they need to know, the steps they need to take, and preparing them to cross over here. And then the Lord speaks to Joshua, prepares him spiritually. In verse 7, the Lord promises to magnify Joshua. He says, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." So God was telling Joshua, it seems here privately, "Look, what I'm going to do is going to magnify you in the eyes of the people of Israel. And it's going to be a very similar way to the way that God did that with Moses. 40 years earlier, a very similar thing happened with the people at the Red Sea. And they crossed through and God led them through the Red Sea. And it says after that, in Exodus 14, 31, "Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." And now God's going to do a very similar thing in the Jordan, and it would have a very similar effect upon Joshua and upon his leadership there. And so the Lord prepares him in that way. The Lord tells Joshua what to say to the priests in verse 8. It is a little bit interesting what he says to them. "When ye come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." Imagine what the priests would have thought when they heard that. So we're supposed to go in the water. We'll see at the end of the chapter. The water is in flood stage at this time. And the priests realize, we've got to go and step into that water. Are you sure about that, Joshua? You sure that's what God wants us to do? And we're carrying this ark, and that's going to be a little bit scary. But again, they had to take a step of faith and enter into those floodwaters and trust God to make a way of escape out of those floodwaters. And then Joshua speaks to the people here in verses 9 through 13. Notice that Joshua does not tell them, "Hey, everybody, God's going to do something tomorrow, and I'm going to look great after it. I'm going to look really big. I'm going to be magnified in your sight after tomorrow." No, that's not what Joshua said. He could have said that because God had just told him that's what's going to happen. But instead, he tells the people what they're going to know about God tomorrow. They're going to know that the living God is among them. Verse 10, Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites." They're going to know that they have the living God. All those Canaanites, they had gods, they had idols, but they were not the living God. And the Israelites are going to know in a greater way that they serve the living God, and that the true living God is with them. The living God is among you. They needed to know that. So they were to follow the ark into the Jordan. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over you into the Jordan. Verse 12 instructs them to take 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. At this point, he doesn't say why at that point. We come to chapter 4, and we are going to see the memorial that they build, which is interesting in light of the current events. The memorial that's built after the crossing of the Jordan. So we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. But these 12 men may have had a role in that. And they're told what's going to happen in verse 13. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. So they learn how God would lead them through. And so then we come to the last section here, verses 14 through 17, the completion of the crossing of the Jordan. We have the consecration and the preparation that's a part of that, then the actual completion, verse 14. And it shall come to pass when the people removed from their tents, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So the completion of this crossing started off with getting in the water. And the text tells us here in verse 15, Jordan overfloweth all his banks in the time of harvest, all the time of harvest. That's the time of year it was. I wonder if those people thought, why now? Why did it have to be in the time of harvest when the Jordan is in flood stage? Why is that the time that God led us here to the Jordan? But that's the time that God chose. He chose that time, I think, on purpose. Why? So that his power would be magnified in the time when it would be most impossible to get 2 million people across a flooded river. God chooses that time when it's in the flood stage. It would have been a test of their faith. You know, you think about those people seeing that flooded river and thinking about crossing. And it would have really been a test for us too. Or Joshua, what are you doing? Let's go back to Egypt, Joshua. Let's go back to the wilderness. At least we didn't have to cross flooded rivers. But they didn't do that. They believed that God would lead them through even a flooded river. They went forward. The priests take that step in. It may have been that they had to walk a good ways into that flooded river. You know, the way that God did that, you know, you think about what would have been necessary for the shutting off of the river, you know, but there still would have been some water that would have had to flow down, you know, to get to the end there. And the waters were standing up in a heap, or maybe on this side. You know, those priests may have had to walk a fair way into that water while it was dissipating even. It would have been a walk of faith, perhaps. But then we're told that God shut off the water. He made an invisible dam in some way, miraculously. He made those waters stand up on a heap. that word for heap may indicate a congealing even of waters. You know, like a jello. I don't know what it was like, really. But somehow, God caused the water to just move up like a heap and stop flowing. And we're told about the approximate location here at the city of Adam, beside Zeratin, right over against Jericho. So we look at our Bible maps and we can see those cities, and we can calculate a distance of almost 20 miles between the city of Adam at the north and Jericho at the south. This was a wide path, 2 million people crossing through. God made them a wide path to cross through. It would have been a major statement to everyone around and to Israel. Then the people went over on dry ground, verse 17. The priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan. You know, there's people that try to explain that this happened in some natural way. And God does allow things in the world to happen naturally, earthquakes and changes of the earth in different ways. There have been some earthquakes on the River Jordan that have altered the flow of the water. But you look at how this happened and some of the details here, and it's hard to see just an earthquake. Perhaps there was an earthquake as part of it, but the timing of this. You know, God led these people right up to the brink of the Jordan on a particular day. He said it's going to happen tomorrow. And it happened. He built this wall of water, caused the water to stack up high as a wall. And the dry ground. You know, if it had been just an earthquake that altered things, that ground would have probably stayed wet for a good period of time. But God says it was dry. The people went through on dry ground. God was giving a supernatural event here, a miracle. And he led his people through to the promised land. So what do we learn for believers today here? You know, you see the importance of faith in God, for one thing. And, you know, taking the step of faith that God wants us to take, even when we don't know how God is going to do it. But we know that God has given us his presence, his word, and his promises. And those people under Joshua's leadership, they took those steps of faith. They stepped out on faith. And they believed that God would help them. And we see that the picture of the Israelites entering into Canaan there is a picture of the believers' struggle even today. You know, God was going to give the victory to the children of Israel. He had promised that, and yet they didn't just step back and do nothing. They were obligated to obey God, to serve Him, to put themselves forward. And God had promised that He would give victory. And that's true for believers today. We're in a war, a different kind of war, a spiritual battle. And yes, God has promised to give us victory, but He wants us to obey Him, to trust Him, even when we don't know how everything's going to work out, but to every day put our faith and trust in God, the living God, who is present with us just as He was present with the children of Israel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us to more fully believe You and Your word. We thank You that You're with us. We thank You that You promised to help us, to give us the victory in our lives. We pray that You would give us the ability that we need to obey You, to serve You. Recognize we don't have it in ourselves and we need Your help. But we pray that You'd help us to learn from this passage of Scripture tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's sing one more hymn as we close. On your song sheet, it's going to be number 265, We Have an Anchor. So let's stand. We'll sing We Have an Anchor.